As everybody's turning there, let's think about this question. Does anybody know what is the Gospel of John called in Spanish? Juan. Good. All right. Wow, you're quick. I was expecting, obviously everybody knows what Juan is in Spanish, maybe. They say El Libro de Juan in Spanish. The Book of John. Here we are. We're going to start in verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 10. Follow along as I read John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, ending in verse 10. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So we continue on here seeking to understand Christ as the door. Our Lord is the entryway into heaven, into his true church, not into the building of a church, but into being a part of the body of believers that our Lord has been saving from the beginning of the church until now and will all the way up until the end. We consider our Lord as an entrance. It's odd to consider that this passage describes Jesus not merely as the good shepherd who leads out his sheep, which I love what it says here. Verse 3 says that he leads his sheep by name. There's an intimate, loving, personal fellowship with those who are believers in Christ Jesus, true believers in Christ Jesus, because they've entered into the sheepfold by Christ, who is the door. And so we finish our topic here, our passage, the door to the sheep, in verse 9. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Letter D in your outline. That second, just by the way, in your notes, that's not that one that says Sunday evening message. That's going to be next week, okay? I went a little long this morning, so I'm going to finish up that passage. So we're finishing up the morning passage here, the morning outline, as we understand verse 9, letter D, the crossing over. The crossing over. Have you considered the idea of what happens when you're saved as being a crossing over from one way of living to another? I remember a TV show when I was a kid, by a guy who I suspect was a charlatan, called The Crossing Over. It was this guy who talks to supposedly people's departed people. Dear ones, I can tell you this. The only way you're going to be able to talk to your departed relatives is if they know Christ and you know Christ. The only crossing over that takes place is not from this life to speaking to somebody else that's passed away, but it is crossing over from death to life, from hell to heaven, from this earth and all its woes and sorrows and its joys to the eternal bliss that is heaven, never to sorrow again. And so as we think about the passage, this is what happens when one spots Christ entering into the door, that is, Jesus brings life. Not entering into the door that is Jesus brings what? What's the opposite of life? Simple contrast. I'll say it again. Entering into the door that is Jesus brings life. By contrast, not entering that door brings death. Let's do another. Entering into the door that is Jesus delivers you from eternal destruction. Failing to enter leaves you on the pathway to that destruction. There were times historically where shepherds who were perchance unable or unwilling to hire somebody to watch the sheep at night to make sure no thieves or robbers jumped in and stole them, the shepherds themselves would stay out all night in the doorway, making sure no one came in to steal, no wolves jumped over the fence to attack and kill the sheep. Remember Christmas time? We sing that song, "While Shepherds Watch Their Sheep by Night," Luke chapter 2, verse 8. What were the shepherds doing? They were watching their sheep by night, and it just so happened that they had a spiritual experience, seeing the angelic beings crying out that Christ was born. So it wasn't uncommon for shepherds in that day and age to stay out as well if they had no hired hand to watch. And Jesus is taking that picture to the next level. Jesus is not merely the shepherd who protects his sheep. He is the door itself. No, he's not the shepherd who's sitting in the door in this illustration. He is the door itself. Think about that type of security. If a door had a will, it could lock people out and open up doors to let people in, right? Jesus is the source of security for those who enter into eternal life. When his sheep enter into eternal life, there is eternal protection that door will never, we'll say, open up again to let them out to not have eternal life again. Although they're let out to eat, I'm just, for the sake of the illustration, understand what I'm saying. I want to say this too, when Jesus says, "I am the door," he's not speaking literally. I had some Catholic relatives who said, when Jesus said about the Lord's Supper, "This is my body," he meant it literally. So that little wafer you have, literally, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He meant it literally. So I say, really? When Jesus says, "I am the door," here in this passage, did Jesus suddenly become 6 feet tall, made of wood with a doorknob? No. Jesus is speaking figuratively, and he's speaking figuratively here. He's using a picture to communicate a spiritual truth. He's using a picture here to do the very same thing as he does when it comes to speaking about communion. Trusting in Christ as your Savior is the entryway into two things according to this passage. Number one, ultimate deliverance. Notice at verse 9, Jesus says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." What are you saved from? The very pathway that we talked about this morning, every evil leader had people on, leading others to the path of destruction. The kings in Israel led people to the destruction of idolatry. The shepherds, the false teachers in Israel, the false prophets who led the people astray into being attacked by the Babylonian leaders. You were delivered from going astray ever again. When you are saved, you are His and His alone. You know, amazingly, when a surefire sign that you're a believer is that you get punished or you get corrected, you get put in the right direction. How many times in your life have you gone astray, right? We sing that song, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." That's my heart, that's your heart. Yet when you wander, what does the good shepherd do? Puts you back, pulls you right back onto the path. If he has to correct you, he will correct you. He will do what is right and proper because you are his sheep. And as you are by your own self leading yourself astray, he brings you back because he cares about you. A surefire sign that you're a believer is that God takes care of you when you are moving in the wrong direction. I am often amazed when people of some false religious system try to tell me the consequences for not listening to their teaching. I shared with somebody the gospel who was in a Christian type religion, but it wasn't really Christian. And the best he could say is, if you don't listen to what I say, you won't be happy. You won't be living the good life. Your religious journey will be severely hindered if you don't do what I say. You won't be living the high life. You won't be smiling and happy all the time. You'll be missing out on all the fun. Really. The Bible says if you don't listen to what Jesus says, you won't enter into eternal life, and you will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. I think I'll take my chances with Jesus, because he's the only one who knows what is accurate to say about eternal life. Some religious systems say that you'll be condemned to hell if you don't follow their teaching, but they also say that there's no absolute assurance that you'll go to heaven someday even if you follow their teaching. It's Catholicism. Did you know that? They say that the priest has to bless the sacraments, the wafer and the cup. And he has to do it in a certain way, and if he doesn't do it in that certain way, then it's completely void. Completely void. Everything he did was worthless. And even if he did do it in that certain way, according to their teaching, you still don't have 100% assurance that you're going to heaven when you die. I think I'll take my chances with somebody who says for sure that when I die, I can go to heaven for sure. What's the point in following them? What's the point if there's no promise? What's the point if there's no assurance? What's the point if there's no security? Yet that's what Christ offers. To enter into salvation is to enter into a building that is impregnable. No cannons can knock it over. No one can break it open. The mortar doesn't fall out between the bricks. To enter into eternal life is to enter into Christ, who is your strong and mighty fortress. Only the Bible, only biblical Christianity provides the most accurate information on how to go to hell and how to be delivered from hell. By the way, it provides the best way to be delivered from hell because you didn't have to do anything to get it. There wasn't anything you did to begin with to gain God's favor in entering into heaven. You know, compare that with every other religion. It's a no-brainer. What kind of socialist doesn't want something for free? Salvation is free. And yet it was something paid for at the most costly price by the one who purchased it. And it wasn't you. You had no hand in purchasing your own salvation. God purchased it with every drop of the blood of his son. The death of his son. Paid for it. And what we have is from Jesus yet another exclusive claim when he says, I am the door. He could also add to say, no one else is. I am the door of the sheep. That's exclusive as saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm the only one, Jesus says. So in entering into eternal life, in entering into salvation, entering into the door that is Christ, you have ultimate and eternal deliverance. And I love this next part. Secondly, you get ultimate blessing, security, comfort, and sustenance. You are sustained. Listen. And will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that a lovely picture? Just as a shepherd who takes care of sheep takes his sheep out to get food, or gets directed, has his daily sheep-like discourse. How contented are sheep when they just get to go out and eat, walk around, get exercise, get what they need? So are you in Christ. In Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of blessing. The very thing that false teachers promise is found in Christ. The very thing that false religion promises, eternal security or security outside of God, is a lie. Only Christ provides that. The very thing that false religions promise, comfort, happiness, it's only found in Christ. You enter through Him into divine protection and security, just like the shepherd lets the sheep in the fold at night for protection from bad guys. And then in the morning, you exit that fold through Him into divine blessing, sustenance, joy, and comfort, like the sheep that goes out to graze with the shepherd leading you all the way. That doorway to the sheepfold, you enter in for protection in one end, and the other end you enter out for blessing. And it's always through Christ. All of it is through Christ. Paul says in Acts 17:28, "In Him we live and move and have our being." So it is for His sheep. In Christ we live and move and have our very existence, have our very being. He orders our steps from our lying down to our rising up. He has become our refuge and strength. He has become our greatest blessing, joy, and comfort. He is unimaginably good. And they find pasture. The Lord provides these people who are His own, His sheep, with spiritual food from His Word, nourishment for body and for soul. He is the one who gives us this day our daily bread. I was reading the Psalms recently, concerned about the future. And my prayer has been, "God, what do we do?" And I was encouraged when I was reading the Psalms. And one of the Psalms says, and I don't know where it is, but it says that how many people who are righteous and know God are left hungry? I'm like, you know, we're concerned about socialism, and God is the one who sustains us even when things are bleak. He sustains us, body and soul. He is the one in whom we find our pasture. He is unimaginable good. But by contrast, we see the thief in verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Final point in your outline, letter E, the comparison. Final thing we have is a comparison. We have the thief on the one end, and we have the shepherd on the other. Notice the thief is characterized by being exclusively bad. You may look at a guy out there who preaches a false gospel, and they say, "Oh, he's just so nice. He's so kind." Well, our Lord characterizes those who preach a false gospel, who lead people astray from the true gospel, from the true Christ, as being exclusively evil. Only those who steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." To be saved and in the sheepfold is to have life. And very uniquely, you see in a few places in John that life is given abundantly. The word is far beyond measure, beyond what is necessary. It's the very image that David says in Psalm 23, which I keep referring to, by saying, "My cup runneth over." He runs over with blessing. It is abundant life. Life that Jesus says earlier on in John, like springs of water welling up into eternal life. Not just a small bucket, not a 5-gallon bucket, not even a swimming pool worth, but an entire spring, limitless, abounding, infinite. That is what is in those who know Christ. One commentator said, "It is life beyond our wildest dreams." Another said this, quote, "Only one source of knowledge of God, only one fountain of spiritual nourishment, only one basis for spiritual security, Jesus alone. The world still seeks its humanistic political saviors, its Hitlers, its Stalins, its Maos, its Pol Pots. And only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property, because they only come to steal. Ruthlessly trample human life underfoot, they only come to kill. And contemptuously savage all that is valuable, they only come to destroy. Jesus is right. It is not the Christian doctrine of heaven that is the myth, but the humanist dream of utopia, end quote. The dream that life can be perfect outside of Christ is a miserable fantasy that men have been looking toward ever since the fall. You know, they've longed to reach out for the betterment of society, yet outside of the gospel, outside of the Bible, outside of Christ, according to man's own philosophies, according to their own way of thinking, their own desire of living. You know how it always ends? A military state, misery, hardship, fear. By contrast, those whose existence is done in by these people, those who know Christ, these are the ones that are contented sheep, those who follow Christ, those who would embrace Christ's vision for reality are His contented sheep. Think about that abundant life. You are His flourishing sheep. You are His protected sheep. You are those whose lives are abundantly blessed. And what's more, you don't know the half of it yet. You have not even come to grips with the blessing that is afforded to you. From this point, from the point you trusted Christ, dear one, to the point now, you have only caught a small glimpse. A small glimpse of Christ. A meager morsel. The time is coming when you will know Him and all of His flourishing blessings that He has promised to you. And much of that will be a surprise. You may not know. This is a bliss far beyond the imaginable, far beyond the comprehensible. And this is the abundant life afforded to you, dear one in Christ. It's eternal. It's experienceable now to a certain extent. You can experience it now to a certain extent, but it's ultimately realized later. There's a musical, a show that I've been watching a lot lately, and one of the lines in it has been resonating with me. He says, "I imagine death so much it feels more like a memory. For those who are in Christ, we can imagine what's on the other side so much that we long for it." There could be no other explanation as to why men and women in this world would want anything different than what Christ has promised and offered, other than the fact that they've either not heard, or when they do hear about it, they are completely blind to that reality. Over their heads. Unwilling to hear. Blinded by Satan, blinded by their own perception, blinded by their own lusts, blinded by their perceptions of people, their perceptions of church people. You know, one of the number one things I've noticed in sharing the gospel with people, in Sheldon specifically, the number one hindrance to people who don't know Christ to salvation, religious people. People who backbite. People who condemn somebody as a sinner. People who are unwilling to express the love of Christ to those around. They don't want anything to do with that. What's wrong with the church, folks? What's wrong with people? I thought we were supposed to have abundant life. Where did it go? You know, many, we can say there are just many people who just are in churches and do not know Christ. They've never heard the gospel. And the best thing that can be said of them is they're religious people. They could stamp it on their tombstone when they die. They were religious people. Miserable existence. Miserable. Because if we have this abundant life, and there are people around who, they want it. How could we not love them and give it to them? I had the joy of sharing the gospel with my neighbor this afternoon. That was her biggest struggle. Her biggest struggle is she's moving away from Sheldon because of the people she's experienced here, the religious people. It broke my heart. I said, I'm so sorry for what you've experienced. I don't know all the extent of it, but I could tell her this. I said, you know, I care about you. I'm sorry for what you've experienced, but there is a person even greater than religious people, and it's Christ. It's Christ. He is the center. And if you love Christ, you won't get up and say, well, I don't like these people, so I'm not going to go to church. Because Christ has shed his love in your heart. Coming together with people that are completely imperfect, that's what Christ wants you to do. Have you arrived? I haven't. He wants you to join together with imperfect people who may hurt you, may attack you at times, may fail you. But Christ Jesus will never fail you. So I had the joy of sharing the gospel with her, and it was sad to see she didn't have a desire. Yep, I know I stand condemned before God, but I don't care. I don't care. God knows my heart. I don't care. I don't care. Dear one, in so many ways, the church in general has failed. Don't be like that. You be known by your love and the truth. You be known by extending the gospel in love to some of the worst of the worst. Some of the people that you might say, get away from me. Christ did the same for you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. I got to tell you, folks, there's nothing uglier than a sinner. If you really want to think about it from God's perspective, there's nothing uglier than a sinner. And yet he, in his grace, extended salvation to you. Be faithful. Extend that abundant life to others. Love others. And you will have that joy welling up even more. I can't tell you, the churches that share the gospel, the churches that have reached out to their community with the gospel, what happens is they get abundant spiritual blessing, opportunities to share Christ, yes, but you also get almost like a well of water springing up in the church of people who love Christ and want to honor him. One of the things I found amazing with one of my friends who's in one of those types of churches, she says that, this is, get this, people actually push their way up to the front. They fight for the front seats in those churches. And I'm like, wow. What a contrast. Fighting for the front seat in church. Why? Because they have new believers who say, I want to soak up everything that the pastor has to say. I want to hear every bit of it. I'm hungry. Boy, there's nothing amazing, more amazing than that. I know our time's gone, but I'm going to leave you with that. Let's pray.